All right, we're in the midst of studying the introduction to the entire book of Psalms, and which time after we finish this aspect of it, we're going to go back and study some Psalms in each of the books that we have already noted. The five books, we'll study some various types of Psalms and different categories that I will be going over tonight so that you can have an appreciation of the development of various psalms, and even in the area of reading. I don't know how many of you, I hope that all of you thoroughly enjoy reading the Word of God, and with just a little understanding, you can reap a great deal out of the reading of the book of Psalms. In fact, they're so phenomenal that often you can reap some things out of them anyway, but the more that you understand the structure and the momentum and the type of psalm and some thing, basic introductory principles in various times in your life, just the reading at night, various psalms can be very encouraging in the study and the reading of the Word of God. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, even as we are doing it in an introductory form. Let us pray. Nothing on earth, Heavenly Father, that demands more diligence, more respect, more self-discipline in handling and reading and an understanding than your Word. We must understand every moment that we open it that it is the Word of God, that it demands, Heavenly Father, a hermeneutical principle, a way of reading and understanding, that it is filled with so many doctrines and mandates and principles that can cause our life to be so enriched, cause inner happiness, give us capacity for life. But it must be respected. It must be handled and dealt with very carefully, that we might be led to this and have an understanding of how to deal with your Word. We dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's get to work now. Last week we started our introduction, and we began with point one, Roman numeral one. We began with the title, the Psalms, and how the various titles came about, both in the English Hebrew text and the English text, and it's a book of praise. Then we noted under Roman numeral 2, its place in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, what we're referring to here. It's in the section of the writings, and we broke that down and noted that. Then under Roman numeral 3, we just briefly touched upon the date. And you recall that the dating really depends on the writer. But Moses, you recall, 1405 approximately. David, anywhere between 1020 and 975. The Asaph, the time of David. Solomon, just circa 950 B.C. And no psalm was written after or later than 500 B.C. Then we noted under point four, the organization of the psalm. Under point four, the organization of the book of Psalms, and I pointed out to you, even in your text, that it is divided into five books. Book one, Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. Book two, Psalm 42-72, and showed you how at the beginning of each of these psalms you will find in the English Bible that title. Book 2, Book 3. Book 3 was Psalm 73 to 89. Book 4, Psalm 90 to 106. Book 5, Psalm 107 to 150. Then, and we also took at that point a various breakdown into the development for the technical study of the book of Psalms, and noted a few principles in the development or the collection, the compilation, the pulling together of all of these psalms, since they are written by so many different authors and cover a great span of time. So we've already studied, just took up some introductory points in that regard. Just come on in. Under major point five, we noted the authors, and a great number of authors in regard to the Psalms: Moses, David, Asaph, Haman, Ethan, Solomon, sons of Korah. Then there are a great number that we do not know who wrote them, but I gave you some indication of each one of those, some of the psalms written by the various writers that I refer to. Then under point six, we studied. Point six, we took up the chapter and verse breakdown. Under point six, we took up the chapter and verse breakdown. That's not divinely inspired, but they put this together for us, and we'll go through all of this after we've completed the Old Testament. We will go through this under textual criticism that you can understand and have some appreciation of. So we'll do all of that at that time, but this just gives you a note of the King James Bible compared to the Catholic Bible and some of the others, and why there's a difference in the chapters and even the verses, and how some of the chapters are divided. That was major point six. Major point seven, we took up the psalm titles and subscriptions. And this was an introduction. The psalm titles and the subscriptions that are written under each of these. At which time, let's see, I think that may have been where we left off. But no, it wasn't. It was under point eight. So we just took up the titles and how they are divinely inspired. And as I go through some of that tonight, remember that they are divinely inspired and therefore very important. But I'll come to that in a few moments to that study. Now we're ready for point eight, which is where we left off last week. So point eight, and major point eight in our study, technical names to designate the types of psalms. Technical names that are in the text to designate the types of psalms. Now, all this that I'm going to be giving you now may sound a little technical to you, and why do you have to know it? Because this is part of the inspired Word of God. And when a writer writes, and God makes it part of the eternal Word, that He wants us to know some of the circumstances of the writing and what the author had in mind in writing of the poem, then you should appreciate that when you are studying a psalm. So somewhere you want to have this information down. And then when you do open the Bible to read and you see some of these titles, it'll give you an ideal of what to be looking for as you read the psalm, and help you to understand a little bit of the circumstances, what the psalmist, the writer of the poem, the writer of the song, was thinking about, what was happening to him. And as I said, this is a part of divine inspiration, and a writer has that privilege. Those of you who enjoy poetry, I thoroughly enjoy poetry, have over 20 books of poetry in my home and read them occasionally. In some of them, the poets will have some things to say about a given poem. And, of course, in some, he will not. But that's the privilege of the poet. And in the Word of God, God has seen fit to leave us some of the information. And where it's there, it's important for you to have it. That comes under the doctrine of inspiration. Our view of inspiration. Somebody else, other people don't hold our view. And we've already studied that under the doctrine of inspiration. But we give strict adherence to divine inspiration. And where some of these things are given, and they are there. They are protected by God the Holy Spirit for our edification. And therefore, we are to pay full attention to them and respect them and be guided by them. We had already taken up five before we had the break last week, but just to move us in and get us going again. First of all, you'll have some that have mizmor. Mizmor. And this refers to a psalm. And this refers, when it has mizmor, it is a song accompanied by the plucking of strings of an instrument. 57 of the psalms are so titled. Now, this is where we left off, but let's just get into it. Look at Psalm 41. I'm going to take you through this. I want this to become very familiar to you, all of these types of things. So, let's take a look at Psalm 51. Psalm 41, and it says, a psalm of David. Now, see that word psalm? Well, that's the word mizmor, which looks like this in the Hebrew. And they have translated it for you. Here we go. And that's M-I-Z-M-O-R. And that means, it refers to a psalm. And that means a song accompanied by the plucking of string instruments. And that's what he had in mind. They're generally very slow. thoughtful type of poetry, very beautiful. And again, just to cover a few verses to get you feeling about each one of these, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord, now that's spiritual helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth. Do not give him over to the desires of his enemies. So it's a very slow, but you can hear the plucking of the instrument, and the we'll get into the meters and things in a few moments. You have to pull. What I'm doing for you now is giving it to you in categories. But when we start studying some of these, I'm going to pull it all together, where you're going to have the type of song, where you're going to have the meters, you're going to have the occasion. You're going to have a lot of things given to you in some of these titles. And you'll just be able to see, you put all of those things together, how given psalms can come alive when you start reading them. Then we noted, for an example, song. And that comes from the Hebrew shir, S-H-I-R. And 12 of the psalms are so designated. And let's take a look at a song. And that's all it is. Look at Psalm 45. I'm picking these that are close to wherever we are. Psalm 45. And you will see we have a song of love. See, it says a song. So we know that this is a song to be sung. Then the third, we have Maskal. See, you, and by the way, you'll have two or three of these as I'm getting ready to show you in one title. So just hold your hand at 45 for a moment, chapter or Psalm 45, because look at it. Now, the Maskal means a contemplative poem. As we went over this morning very briefly, I tell you what, Sunday morning crowd are boring. They're not interested in these things, and they sit there, but you got, there's no way you can get away from a Sunday morning crowd. I learned that many years ago. Bob tried to offend them and run them off, and they still come. You can't even offend a Sunday morning crowd. And on Easter, they only come one time a year in your life. You're not going to get anything worthwhile. Next year, they're back, you know. Beat me again. And so you can't insult them. You can't advance them. You really can't do anything but put up with them. And I say that all in humor, of course. But, well, some truth. And but look at Psalm 45 now. It is a Moscow. See what it says? For the choir director, meaning instructions to the choir director, according, and we'll take care of what the Shanaim means in a moment. But look at Moscow, of the sons of Korah. So we know who wrote it, the sons of Korah. And then it tells us it's a song of love. So it's contemplating. There's some contemplation. Contemplation may be bad. It may be love. It may be a lot of different things. See, and we're going to go through the breaking down of the Psalms in a moment. But you can contemplate a lot of different things. Not infinity, but you can contemplate the essence of God and love and this type of thing. And so we have a song of love that's also here, a Moscow, a poem of contemplation. 45, 48 are two examples, Psalm 45 and 48. Then we have the Miktam. Miktam, which looks like this. If you're interested, and even if you're not interested, this is what it looks like. M-I-K-T-A-M. And the root meaning here is a little bit, you have to work on it a lot, but what it apparently means is a poem pertaining to some sayings, some rather pithy type of sayings, and they're nearly all by King David when he was in trouble. Is where most of these will occur. And if you look at Psalm 56, turn over to 56 here, and let's take a look. Psalm 56, and you'll see this type of a title. All right, Psalm 56. So we have a miktam, if you'll look, and in the middle, for the choir director, according to Jonath Elam Rahum, and I'll get to that later. And then you have a miktam of David. So this is a poem of rather tort statements. They're very abrupt and generally short statements by David when he was in trouble. And it says, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Now take a look at it. Be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. And then you just keep on going. And are just quick little statements. You have the same thing in Psalm 57. Take a look at Psalm 57 for the choir director. And then it says, said to, and I'll get to that in a moment, but look, a michtam of David when he flew from Saul in the cave. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in thee. In the shadows of thy wings I take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes for me. He will send from heaven, save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me, Selah. God will send forth his grace and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. And he just keeps on going. And just quick statements. Then you have the fifth technical name. These are technical names. The next is prayers. The next one is prayers. And there are five psalms titled with prayers. And let me give them to you. 35, 86, 90, 102, and 142. Well, let's take a look at 86. See if my notes are correct. 86. All right, Psalm 86, a prayer of David. So this is David's prayer. And it says, incline thine ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Do preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O thou my God, save thy servant who trusts in thee. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to thee I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of thy servant, for to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. See, that's the prayer. I lift up my soul. Let's look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is by Moses. It's the only psalm that is by Moses in the book of Psalms. It says, a prayer. So that's our word here, tefillah, and it means a prayer. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. By the way, we've been studying in prayer preparation and prayer pursuit. That's one category of prayer when you are in a crisis and disaster. But you can learn a lot if you'll study these psalms of prayer and prayers in the Bible, because a lot of prayers start off. And I would exhort you in the study, and we will do it when we study one or two of these, maybe just one of this category, but you will learn how to pray. And to begin your prayers with a praise orients the believer to whom you're speaking. And there is nothing wrong with a prayer that is oriented just to praise. And things may be going on in your life and you're most appreciative or whatever the case might be, and you just have a total prayer of a total praise of God. And but our prayer pursuit is related to various circumstances of life, but there are prayers where you will just be in praise of God, and that's why you will study some of these psalms that deal with strictly with prayer. So we have these that are so listed. Then you have those that are listed as praise. There is some that are listed simply as praise. Now, all of the psalms are praise. That's what the word means. But we have a psalm that is so titled. In fact, there is only one. It's where we get the word hallelujah, and it is the word praise. It's found in Psalm 145. So turn to it. Let's turn to Psalm 145. All right, Psalm 145. Now, if you look, if you have the New American Standard, I'm sorry I didn't have time to go over all of this with your King James and Scofield Bibles and all, but if you have the New American Standard, you'll note a psalm is in italics, and so we have really praise. And that's the Hebrew word, tehillah, which means praise or giving exaltation. So look at it. I will exalt thee, O my God. I will exalt thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on thy wonderful works, I will meditate. Now, you know, we understand the gift of pastor-teacher. We understand understanding the Word of God demands an exegesis of the Word of God. But let's just take you at some evening reading the psalm and a praise of God, how much you learn and how it should direct your own thinking. I will extol thee. Well, that's what we're here for. I will exalt thee, O God, O King. An oration to who and what God is from the standpoint of David as related to the nation of Israel. I will cause thy name to be blessed forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee. In other words, I will exalt thy name. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. Orientation to who and what God is and the Lord. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another. Well, a parent then knows that I must tell my children. I must praise God. Not just a matter of teaching them doctrine. And I've told you this before. It isn't a matter of sitting down with your children at a designated time to teach them doctrine, and you should do that. But I exhort all parents to relay to their children how important Christ is to them, how important Bible doctrine is to them. Not in an academic studying situation, which I do want you to do at home, but there are times in children's lives, day in and day out, when they should know that the Lord is very important to their parents and things that the Lord has done for you. Well, that's what he's saying here. And shall declare thy mighty acts on the glorious splendor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. Not my works, not what I've done. All you have to do is really study the Word of God and you begin to realize our works are not important. What you and I have accomplished is not important. It's the works of Christ that are important. And that comes out through an understanding of the Word of God. Only most people today want to glorify themselves in their own works. And on thy wonderful works I will meditate. Not on mine, not on what I've accomplished, but on your wonderful works. And men shall speak of the power of thy awesome acts. Not my acts, not how wonderful I am, but on thy acts. So it directs you. And I will tell of thy greatness, what you have done. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness. You know, that's why I've told you in all of this trouble with Baker and Swaggart and Falwell and all of these people. Christ and God haven't been marred at all because they were not glorified by these people. All these people, and this has come out, so I'm not even judging, just a statement of what's been revealed. It's all my organization, what we're doing, what we do, how we spend all of our money. Christ has not been exalted. Christ has not been glorified. And I don't want you ever to get the idea you're here to do great things for God, and that's why I've called it the Christ-centered life. You and I are here to exalt what Christ has done, what he will do for you. Well, all of this is a type of thing that comes out in a study of the Psalms. And look at the end of verse 7. And shall shout joyfully of thy integrity, of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in grace. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. And you just keep going through the praise. And if it's of his person, his integrity, his essence, his works, his accomplishments, how they're manifested in grace and in mercy, and you can just put this psalm together and have a great understanding of it. All right, let's move to point 9 now. Major point 9 in our study. Now, major point 9, we're going to look at some technical musical terms. Point 9, we're going to look at some musical terms and instructing the choir director in regard to the music that is involved. All right, point 9, musical terms and understanding. Remember that the Psalms are put to music and in reference to the time in which they were written, and so we have some of that in the inspired Word of God. All right, let's get to work and note some of these. Point 1. It says, you'll find in a great number of these, to the chief musician. And what we have is meaning to the choir leader, to the choir director. Now, this is found in 50 Psalms. So we're going to begin now with the musical aspect of the Psalms, and they are written to the choir leader, to the choir director. Let's see, we have to go back. Well, we've read so many, you know it's there and you've read it. 42, 44 Psalms that we've already read have that involved in them. Now, secondly, we have the terms sons of Korah. Sons of Korah. In such passages or Psalm 42, 44 through 49, 84, 87, 88. And this generally refers to the author. And Korah were the musical performers of these psalms. See, they're called the sons of Korah, but they were the musical performers in the Levitical priesthood. The Levites had to be able to sing and this type of thing. I'm glad that didn't carry over to the church age. And this becomes a very important aspect of the musical psalms and how they're put to music, and the choir people are the people that wrote them. Point three, we have Jeduthun, Jeduthun. This refers to a guild of musicians who rendered the psalm. Jeduthun, Jeduthun. And this refers to a guild of musicians who rendered the psalms. Psalm 39, 62, and 77. All right, let's open the Word of God. Let's take a look at 39. Psalm 39. So you'll be familiar when you see some of these things. Psalm 39. All right, now here we have the two things we've just already noted, two of the things we've noted. It says, for the choir director, this means instructions to the choir director, the music leader, for Jeduthun, and this refers to the guild of musicians. It was written for them, and they put it to music, and they rendered it out. And that lets him know some things about the song. I'll tell you this a little later, but let me just tell you right now. Some of these, as I'll show you in a few moments, you'll have a title to a well-known song, and that's the beat. That's the way that the song is to be written. So a lot of this type of information tells the person what type of music that's going to be. For an example, now, Jeduthun doesn't mean much or anything, I suppose, to you. But if we add the word Gershwin, see, then you'd be able to, okay, I've got an idea of what you're talking about. If we put some of you that are into other types of music, Bach or Beethoven or something like that, or to be blasphemous with the Word of God, something like Elvis or something in this regard, you'd have a feel of what type of music we're talking about. Well, that's what Jeduthun means. We don't have that anymore. We don't know that. We don't even really, as I told you before, know how Hebrew was spoken at this time. But we do know that it was according to this group of people. All right, now the fourth one. We have Neginoth, N-E-G-I-N-O-T-H. Now, this means with stringed instruments. You do this with a guitar. No, probably with a harp of some type. But you do this with some type of stringed instrument, and that's what this means. Psalm 4, 6, 54, 55, 67, 76, and 61. All right, let's look at 54. And we're trying to stay around 42 for our study. All right, look at 54. Now, 54, it says, for the choir director on stringed instruments. And in the Hebrew, that's the word neganoth. Look at 54. 54, let's see, it says for the choir director, for the stringed instruments. So this will be sung and given for on the string or with string instruments to accompany it. All right, five. Five is Alamoth, A-L-A-M-O-T-H. Now this is beautiful. This is upon what Alamoth means, quote, upon lyres tuned to the voice of maidens. So this was to be sung by the voice of maidens. Look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This was the girls' choir. All right, Psalm 46. Upon lyres tuned to the voice of maidens. Let's take a look. It says, for the choir director, instructions. A psalm, we know what that means, of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth. And then it tells us that it is a song, and we've studied what that means. But now Alamoth there means it is to be upon lyres, and it is to be sung, tuned to the voice of maidens. All right, let's take a look. God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. And though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and form, foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the words of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease, to end the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. And then go, well, we're almost through. Verse 10, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. So when you look at the first part, Alamoth, you know what that now means. All right, six. All right, under the sixth, you have Sheminith, S-H-E-M-I-N-I-T-H. This means with an eight-stringed lyre, eight strings. Psalm 6 and 12. So we're going to have to go to the front here and take a look at Psalm 6. Psalm 6. I want you to turn. I want you to see. You're here to learn. I'm here to teach you. So you might as well know what some of these things are when you read the Psalms and you carry this book around. You ought to know some things about it. All right, let's take a look. For the choir director, now you're ready for that, with the stringed instrument. Now we know we've already had that already before, where that comes from. And now, see, that's the word Neganoth. Now look what it says. Upon an eight-stringed lyre. See, that's the word I've just given you, and that tells you a type of instrument it should be played upon. And Psalm 12 is the same thing. And then, by the way, it says a psalm of David, so you now know everything about that psalm that you need to know for introduction. All right, the seventh, Nahaloth, capital N-E-H-I-L, N-E-H-I-L-L-O-T-H. And this means wind instrument, wind instrument. All right, that's Psalm 5. Let's turn back to Psalm 5, one page back. For the choir director, for flute accompaniment. So those of you that enjoy various instruments, you can enjoy and have the enjoyment of thinking how it's going to sound with the flute. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. By the way, it loses a little bit because of the English, and it loses a great deal from the reading this in Hebrew, reading it in English. But at least you'll get a feel of the, imagine the flute playing in the background with this. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Now, listen to that first line. Give ear to my words, O Lord. What do we do when we hear an instrument? When you hear a flute, those of you that love a flute, you immediately listen. You listen to how he's playing it, how well he plays it. Do you know the tune? Is he an accomplished musician with it? So you can see just from the beginning of the hearing of the flute starts playing, and everyone's now attracted. Please remember also, they didn't have ghetto blasters and speakers and music and everything everywhere they went. You know, in other words, you didn't buy a camel with sound all around sound, and or an ass or anything. That just didn't come with it. So you went to the temple or various places, and they loved music. We love music. But you just have to imagine a time when it just wasn't everywhere. And so you hear the sound of a music, and what are you going to do? You give ear. You're going to give attention. Now look at the psalm. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. And you can hear the flute now and its sound. Heed the sound, the flute. You can hear everything in this psalm is related to the music. It's related to what's going on with the music. David loved poetry. David loved music. This old stuff that it's only for women, you can forget that nonsense. And men have a great appreciation of love, of poetry, and of music. And some of the greatest men in all of history were also great poet writers. A lot of them never published too much, but they would write their thoughts and their feelings and different things down in poetry. So heed the sound. Now you can hear the flute. And remember the time which you're reading. Sound is very important. And the flute, you listen to it. Anybody would. Give heed to the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For thee, to thee do I pray. Pray is the sound of his voice. In the morning, O Lord, and you can hear the sound of the flute making the cheerful sound of the morning. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. For thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. And then he just goes on through. And you can relate a lot of the pictures and imagery and commands as it would be accompanied by the flute. And you can appreciate the psalm in that respect. All right, let's move to the next one. The eighth one. This is Gittith. G-I-T-T-I-T-H. Now, Gittith means a wine song. Now, that doesn't mean you sing this song while you're drinking wine. So, forget that. That's enjoyable, but that isn't what this means. So, when we call it a wine song, it doesn't mean a song that you listen to when drinking wine. What this means is, this is from the period of the wine pressing. So, most of these are songs for the harvest of grapes. See, it comes from the word grapes and wine, and it means that these are sung in the period of the harvest. See, and that tells you something about it. All right, Psalm 8, 81, and 84. And since we're right here at the very beginning, near the beginning of the book, let's look at Psalm 8. All right, Psalm 8. Psalm 8, it says now, for the choir director on the Gittith. And this is a wine press and deals with that period of time, a psalm of David. O Lord our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed the splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy hands, the fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds in the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Turn to Psalm 81. Take a look at it. We're here to become familiar with what some of these things mean. So, Psalm 81. For the choir director, and you have the word on. That is not in the original. We have getith, which means in the related to the wine press, the song for the harvest, a psalm of Asaph. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the tremble. This is all related to the harvest, see? Blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet at the new moon. That's the harvest time. At the full moon, on the feast day. For it is a statute for Israel. Statute for Israel. An ordinance of God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph. When he went throughout the land of Egypt, I heard a language that I did not know. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. So all of these deal, again, with the bringing in of the crop and what's going on at that particular time. All right, let's go on now in our study to point 10. Point 10. I guess that was point 9. Yes, point 10. Under point 10, let's note some melody indicators. Some melody indicators. Point 10, some melody indicators. All right, what does this mean? These give the opening words, so that you'll understand it when you see these now. These give opening words of well-known songs. So it will be known what is the melody the song was to be sung to. Now, obviously, we don't have that. We don't have this. But if you had, you can get the idea of what this would mean. In other words, sometimes Grady will say, this is sung like this other song, and this has this beat. And that he does that so that you'll kind of have a feel of what it means. And I heard today on the radio driving home the song, Oh My Papa. And it just by the saying of it, those of you that know the song, you know the melody. You know exactly how it goes, and that's all I have to tell you. So if you know a song, Christian Soldier. And if I say that, those of you who know the song in our book, you know the beat. And you know how it's going to be. You know the melody. Well, that's what we have with this, and is kept. So in phase three, if you're interested in music, you might go to some of the music directors of this era, find out what these songs were. But we don't know, so I'm just going to run through these because they are written in your text, and you should know what they are. And I'm going to give you six of them. All right, one, the Shushan, S-H-U-S-H-A-N. I was going to write all the Hebrew down, but we don't know the songs, and so I'm just going to give you what it means, what we have. Psalm 45, 60, 69, 80. And this is something to the lilies. Relates some way, some song about the lilies. Let's look at 45, and no. So we'll know what we're talking about anyway when we see it in the text. Psalm 45. All right, if you look at 45, it's spelled with a longer form. There are two different, different forms of the spelling of these, but this is El Shoshana, and for the choir director, according to the Shoshana. And then you have some other things. Moscow, we know what that means. The Sons of Korah, we know what that means. Song of Love, we know what that means. So now we got this all down. But when you see the Shash Hanaim here, you'll know that that is a song. They're familiar with the melody. That's telling him the melody. So we now know the melody in which that is to be sung. Two, Mahalath. M-A-H-A-L-A-T-H. Mahalath. Psalm 53 and 88. All right, let's look at Psalm 53. Psalm 53. For the choir director, according to Mahalath. And this is apparently the melody that this song was to be sung to. Three, we have Hash Shanar, H-A-S-H-S-H-A-H-A-R. Now turn to Psalm 22, one of the Messianic Psalms. Psalm 22. All right, take a look, and you will see for the choir director upon Ajaleth, and then you have Hash Shahar, and that's the words of a song, and apparently the psalm meant to the hind of the morning and the backside of the morning, and that was apparently some song. I told you, and again, I just think a lot of these psalms, David and some of these people, they were the first C&W writers. I mean, you know, before the morning dawns. I mean, that's, you know, I could write a long one with that one. All right. Four, but I've already been beaten to it. Somebody in the time of David, in the writing of the Psalms, already felt the hind of the morning. All right. Now, point four, we have Elam, E-L-E-M, Rehom, R-E-H-O-Q-I-M. This means, let me tell you what it means, and then we'll turn to the psalm. According to the silent dove. According to the silent dove. So somebody wrote some kind of a song about a silent dove. Psalm 56. So let's take a look so you'll know when you read Psalm 56. All right, you have Elim Rehokim. And that's what that means. It means according to the silent dove. Psalm 56. Five. You have Tash, T-A-S-H, Heth, H-E-T-H, Tasheth. Psalm 57, 58, 59, and 75. And that means do not destroy. Let's look at Psalm 57, where we're right there. And you have El-Tashith to the choir director. And you forget the word set there to El-Tashith. And that's a song, and that's the melody that we want this sung to. And apparently the psalm began with or was related to Do Not Destroy. And then the sixth one that I'm going to give you is Labben, L-A-B-B-E-N, Psalm 9. All right, let's turn to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. And again, all of this is information that we really can't work with and use. All right, see, it says, Muth Labben. And to be very honest with you, it has apparently something to do with death, but all of the scholars and the Hebrew work are really disputed as to what all is involved as to the melody that this is set to. So that is the song we do not know about at all. It has something to do with death. All right, point 11. Major point 11. Major point 11. Now, why am I doing all of that? Some of you wonder, well, we're here to learn. You're going to read that, and you might wonder what it is, so now you know, and you have an understanding of the Psalms. All right, point 11, and you won't be tested on it. I was, and by Dr. Walkie, okay, and both in the final exam and throughout, and after we studied it, it's one of those kind of deals where you just, okay, you memorize it and get it down for the test, and then who cares? He cared. At about 3 weeks later on a test which had nothing to do with that, there it is. And you go, ah! And you go through the computer in your brain and nothing comes up. You've already deleted it. And but he wouldn't let you delete it, so you went back after that. He had to do it only one time. We all went back and we got them down. And they're really not that hard, or many. It may sound like to you it's complicated, but they're not that many or not that difficult. Point 11. Now here I want to deal under point 11 with some of the occasions. given in the titles. Some of the occasions are indicators in the psalm. Some of the occasions are indicators given in the psalm. All right, let's note, we're not going to note a great number of these, but let's note several of them. One, the Sabbath. Psalms to be used on the Sabbath day. And this would be Psalm 92. Let's turn to Psalm 92, write it down, and then let's turn to it and take a look so that, again, you can become familiar and see it. All right, Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath day. Now, we have a song in our hymnal that James Webb, who used to be here, wrote for our communion and breaking the bread. Well, that's the ideal, and James wrote that as what it was for. Well, that's what you have in the Old Testament in these Psalms. This is a song for the Sabbath. You know what Sabbath is? It's Saturday, the day of worship, no work, and total respect of God, and a day of rest. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy grace in the morning and thy faithfulness by night, with the ten-stringed lute and with the harp, with the resounding music upon the lyre. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. What's the Sabbath? The day you don't work and you rest in the works of the Lord. So that's what he's thinking about, how he rests and the happiness and the joy that he has in the works of the Lord. You and I do the same thing. We work very hard on earth and get very little in return financially. And sometimes we have to do a lot of work. You get very little and all of that. But when we turn around and we put this in reference to God, all of his work, look what it's accomplished. God's work satisfied for all eternity. We're saved forever and ever. We don't have to repeat works for salvation. The works of God did it once and for all. The works of God provide everything we're going to need. So we contrast, if you will, our works and how we labor for man, how we do this and how we do that, and tomorrow we got to do it again, and the next day again, and the next day again. Compare that with the great works of God and the greatness of God on the Sabbath. So verse 4, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad in what thou hast done. Not all that happy in what I do. What I do doesn't bring me great inner happiness. I have to work. It's divine economics. It's the curse. All of that. It's part of what's required of me in regard to morality and my good works there. All of that. That isn't what really makes me happy. Even divine good. It isn't really what my real joy is your works. What you've accomplished. So you slow down and you think of what the psalmist is writing on the day of the Sabbath. How great are thy works, O Lord. Thy thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But thou, O Lord, art on high forever. For behold thine enemies, O Lord, for behold thine enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. Talking about works and production. But thou hast exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. So that's for the Sabbath. Two, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Psalm to be used at the time of offering up thanksgiving offerings. Thanksgiving is a psalm that is written for the time to be used when they're offering up of thanksgiving offerings, acknowledgement offerings. Psalm 100. Turn to Psalm 100. We're close to it. All right, Psalm 100. What do we have? A psalm of thanksgiving. Here it is. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His grace is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. So there is a thanksgiving. The third, to bring to remembrance. To bring to remembrance. This is a psalm intended to bring a lamenter to remembrance of Jehovah, someone who is lamenting. And it is designed to bring him into remembrance of Jehovah. Psalm 38 and 70. All right, let's take a look at Psalm 70. It's relatively close in the ballpark. Psalm 70. All right, take a look at it for the choir director. It's a psalm. We know what that means now. We know the author of David. And now we know something dealing with the indicator, the occasion, for a memorial, something to bring to remembrance now. And, you know, when you just read this, before you even get to it, when you're reading the Psalms, you think about it a moment. A memorial, that's what the communion service is. Communion service. All right, I know what a memorial is. That's what a statute is. Drive down Turtle Creek, and there's a beautiful statue of Robert E. Lee on Traveler, and with the soldier behind him. I know what a memorial is. A memorial is to cause me to remember and to think of something that has happened. All right, that's what we have here. So the psalm for that reason. O God, hasten to deliver me. O Lord, hasten to my help. Let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha, at my dilemma. Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let those who love thy deliverance say continually, let God be magnified. But I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. So in the time of disaster, he remembers, he goes back, remembers the Lord. All right, number four. Prayer of the afflicted. Prayer of the afflicted. And now he's pouring forth his complaint to Jehovah. He is pouring forth his complaint to Jehovah. His soul is in pain. And he pours out now to Jehovah his complaints. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. All right, let's look at Psalm 102. Some of you didn't know there was so much involved, did you? Well, just be glad you don't have to take a test on it. All right, Psalm 102. A prayer of the afflicted, who when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. We certainly don't have time to read it, all of it, but look. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline thine ear to me. Sometimes people ask me, can I pray in this way? Can I pray in that way? Study the Psalms and you'll learn how to pray and learn how to what we can do. You have that personal rapport with God the Father made possible through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know how to talk with great respect, but you spare no words. You respect Him and you choose your words, but you spare none. You do not hide what you want to say. Verse 3, for my days have been consumed in smoke. My bones have been scorched like a heart. My heart has been smitten like grass and withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Life is so coming on me, encumbering on me, I can't even eat. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. Think this guy's having trouble? I resemble. Now, you might read some of these sometime, and you're, well, I can still eat, and you know, and I can still function, so maybe I'm not so bad off after all. This poor guy can't even eat. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. This country music, I tell you what. My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like the lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. But thou, O Lord, dost abide forever. Now here's the beauty. I want you to know when you read this on your own. First of all, he lays out all of his agony, but he hasn't lost orientation to God. He's hurt, and he lets God know it. And there'll be times in your life you'll hurt, and you just go and you pray. And you will pray all that's going on in your life, but then you're oriented. The whole reason you're praying, you're not disoriented to God. You're not being blasphemous or rebellious. And then you come around to verse 12. But, now here's the great contrast. But thou, O Lord, dost abide forever. And there's my hope. There's my confidence in this. Thy name to all generations. Thou will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Surely thy servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. And then he just goes on and continues to work on it. You can read it and understand what he's saying. All right, number 5, a song of degrees. A song of degrees. A song of ascending. This is a song for the pilgrimages that are made in regard to traveling and the pilgrimages that are made as they ascend and they move toward Zion. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. There are, all will have this on them. So let me give you the 6th one so we can close up. The 6th one, for the dedication of the house. For the dedication of the house, Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And then the last one in Psalm 7, a wild, passionate song. So all of these give you some indication of what we have and the occasion. And you can note them in various titles where they're given. However, I've given you most of them. Well, we will continue with the introduction. And next week we will start examining in detail how to put together some of these psalms so that you can understand them. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are most grateful for the function of God the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of inspiration. And also, Heavenly Father, now the doctrine of illumination and combined with the doctrine of preservation. That God the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Psalms. And then, Heavenly Father, under the doctrine of preservation, has preserved the Word of God all of these centuries for our edification. And now, Heavenly Father, the doctrine and the work of the Holy Spirit in illuminating for us the truths that are involved in your Word, that we might correctly understand them, apply them to our lives and our relationship with you and with your Son. In whose precious name we pray. Amen.